I'm fairly certain that I read somewhere that there were certain hymns that we were really not allowed to sing during COVID times, and Holy Spirit Breathe on Me, I think, was one of those hymns. So once again, Joe does not follow the CDC guidelines. One thing we know for sure is the Holy Spirit does not have the virus. At this time, we want to invite our children to head off to Children's Church. I think you guys have got a very special Children's Church today. I see my daughter bouncing in the background, so she's excited about it. So we want to invite them to head out at this time. Have you guys ever heard of gotcha questions? You know those questions that no matter how you answer, they're going to find a way to turn what you said into a negative thing? You've probably seen or experienced gotcha questions in your life or watched one. Probably the most predominant gotcha questions we see in our world today is in politics. And we see reporters asking whether it is our current president or one of our elected officials or one of them running for office and seeking an office. They will ask a gotcha question in order to kind of trick up a politician or some sort of leader in some way so that no matter what they answer, they can then turn that into something negative. Maybe you've heard it at a job interview where they may ask a question, for example, like, what is your biggest weakness? That's a trick question. Because if you admit to having no weaknesses, then they'll think you're arrogant and unteachable and a problem. But if you tell them about that one time that you accidentally burned the building down, then they're probably not going to hire you either. So you have to kind of wiggle through those. The gotcha questions that undoubtedly I fear more than any other gotcha question are the ones that happen between a husband and a wife. I'm hoping my wife's not in here. Dang it. Okay, she is. These type of questions might be, why do you love me? Guys, girls, that's a dangerous question. Gentlemen, if you lean too much towards, you know, appearance and looks and those type of things, you might get in a lot of trouble. But if you say something too vague, then they might accuse you of not loving them at all. Another gotcha question that we must be wary of is, do you love me more now than when we got married? That seems like a no-brainer, but they will twist that on you, fellas, and we don't quite know what hit us by the time it's all said and done. Then none of us can forget the infamous question of, does this make me look fat? That's a scary question that you cannot hesitate. And to even hesitate for a moment will obviously lead to sleeping on the couch and eating ramen noodles. If your wife has ever turned to you and asked one of those questions, and husbands, if your wife sitting with you now and my wife, who is shooting daggers at me as we speak, has turned to you and said, those are not gotcha questions, rest assured, she has just lied in church and you need to pray for her. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, we have heard many gotcha questions. And there have been multiple times throughout this that the Pharisees have tried to lure Jesus into a gotcha question. And in our passage today, we actually get to see Jesus turn the tables back on them. So turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. We are going to be finishing out this chapter today and reading verses 27 through 33. And as I read, I want to encourage you, look for the gotcha questions. Look for when the Pharisees try to slip in a gotcha question and how Jesus returns it with a gotcha question. It says, starting in verse 27, let us stand for the reading of God's word. It says, they came again to Jerusalem. And as he being Jesus, was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they began saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus said to them, I will ask you a question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. He asked this, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they were afraid that the people, for everyone considered John to be a real prophet. So answering Jesus, they said, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Please be seated. A lot of the times we call these and refer to these as got you questions because, not so much because we can't give a right answer, but because we are afraid of the results of whatever answer we give. We know that no matter how we answer one of these gotcha questions, that the outcome back to us will probably be a negative one. And most of the time, we in life as human beings are hoping to avoid negative things and negative outcomes. The Pharisees, as we see in this passage, they could have answered the question one of two ways. Jesus asked them. Basically, the question he asks is, what about John? Was he a prophet of God? Or was he a crazy man in the desert? And so was the baptism of John, was it from heaven? Or was it just from men? They are given a choice of two answers. Yes or no. I know that us who live here now and live in the culture we live in today and probably attend Sunday school regularly, we like to use answers that are a little bit more vague, like, well, it depends. Because we all know that that's our favorite Sunday school answer. But they weren't given that option. They were given the option of yes or no. So let's look at what each of these answers came with. Let's look at the fear that would have been associated with giving one answer or the other based on what we even see in Scripture. First off, if they say from heaven, what fear exists there? We see in the passage that as they reason, Mark reveals that their concern will be that Jesus will confront them with the fact that they did not believe John. If they acknowledge the idea that John was indeed a prophet of God and that the baptism of John came from God and had its source and existence from heaven itself, he would immediately come back with them with a follow-up question. If John the Baptist was from God, if he was indeed a prophet of God, why did you not believe them? The very act of acknowledging that John was a prophet of God would have meant that the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests would have to walk back their previous position. Because they had already said among themselves and made it known that they did not think that he was a prophet. They had not necessarily maybe made it a public statement and an official doctrine of the temple, but nevertheless, by their attitude and their actions, they had made it clear that they did not think that John was a prophet. And to say now that he was would have meant that they were in error. And they just couldn't do that. They had a desire to kind of hold to some form of infallibility. We see that in other churches and in other contexts today where you have spiritual leaders that exist in this world and really multiple churches that will argue that they are infallible. And therefore, they are unable to walk back a mistake, to confess and repent and get back in line. But see, there's actually a little bit more to this. And we need to kind of get into the history of who John was and his interaction with the Pharisees to really begin to get a deeper seeing of how weighty it would have been and what a big deal it would have been for them to at this point acknowledge that John was in fact a prophet. So we go back to Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 3, we begin to see an interaction between John the Baptist and spiritual leaders of that time. Starting in verse 7, it says this, that when he being John, saw how many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming for baptism, he said this, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that these stones God is able to raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We see from this passage that John directly calls out the Pharisees for their spiritual hypocrisy. He is calling them to repent of their sins and to not trust in their own heritage as Jews. But the deal with repentance is that it has to first acknowledge that you were wrong in some way. You have to actually say that you committed a sin, that you actually really did something. But we see time and time again throughout Scripture that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that the chief priests and the scribes, that they trusted in their own righteousness. We can look to Luke 15 and the very first line of this string of parables about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the prodigal son, as it says, but there are Pharisees among them who trusted in their own righteousness. If they were to admit that John was from God, then they would have had to acknowledge that they were wrong about him previously, and that when he called them out as sinners who need to repent, that it was true. But their arrogant hearts just would not allow them to do that. Proverbs 16:18 says this: pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. We as people, even as Christians, need to do more than just recognize that we are sinners in some abstract theological way. We have to recognize that we indeed sin, that we act selfishly, that we focus on our own wants and desires, that we choose our own way over God's way, that we are not perfect, and that our own perception of things is not necessarily the way things actually are. That not only are we fallen in our nature and corrupted by sin, but we do in fact still sin. We lose our temper. We disregard the word of God and pay attention to other things. We prioritize to benefit ourselves instead of doing what brings glory and honor to God. We as the church need to repent, and repent often, and sometimes repent daily, so that we can walk in the fullness of a healthy relationship with God. The Pharisees were unwilling to do this because they were too focused on looking churchy. So they recognized that this is not a good choice for them. For them to acknowledge that John was a prophet would suddenly mean that everything was thrown out, and all that they had said and all their positions were cast to the side, and then suddenly to the crowd and to the people, they were just normal like the rest of us. We can't have that. They liked their podium. They liked their honor. They liked the attention. And they weren't willing to give that up. But what happens if they say, from man? No, John, he was a great guy, but he was not a prophet of God. To be honest, I think he was just a disturbed man living in the woods. Maybe ate one too many bugs with honey. Mark reveals that they knew that this would turn the public opinion away from the Pharisees, because they knew that most of the crowd thought him to be a prophet. And so they knew that if they suddenly made the position, no, in fact, he was from man and he was just a crazy person out there in the desert, that they would begin to experience revolt. It gives us a little insight into how the Pharisees probably had actually handled the situation. They had never acknowledged him as a prophet. They had never recognized him as a prophet of God and not officially made, you know, the priests and the scribes, they never made the decree, yes, this man is a prophet from God. But clearly, because of their own fear from the people, they did what they only, the only thing they thought they could do, which was say nothing. And so as John is doing his thing, they would dodge and subvert. We see that in politics all the time today, don't we? Ask a point blank question, get a runaround answer. Do you think John is a prophet? Well, one thing I can tell you about prophets is that they spoke the word of God. But is John a prophet? Well, that John guy out there, he sure is an interesting fellow. Hey, let's look at a prophet right now. Turn with me to the prophet Jeremiah. But never give a position, never take a stand. Jesus, in calling them out with this question, was requiring that they take a stand on who John was. See, this is something we need to understand, is that the Pharisees often benefited from the status quo. Their position gave them power and money and favor and influence. They had authority among the people, and they wanted to keep it that way. And so what Jesus, and we know this by, you know, even by Jesus, just he's on like day three in Jerusalem. And on day three in Jerusalem, he has already performed miracles. He has already had this triumphant entry. He has already tossed tables in the courtyard of the temple. And now he is having this confrontation with the priests and the scribes. And he is upsetting the status quo. And they didn't like that. And they were getting put in a corner, and they were getting put in some awkward situations that they knew would affect how not only their lives went, but how the people perceived them. If they took a position, it might sway public opinion away from them, or they might lose it all. So they had a very strong incentive to maintain the status quo at all costs. In the last 20 years, the American church has found itself in the same predicament. When we go back into maybe the 80s, the 70s, the 60s, as far back as the 50s, the church had a position of prominence and respect. I have heard many times from those that have been attending churches for years and years and years about how back in my day, we didn't even need to lock the church. Because that was just something that everybody knew was sacred. No one would go in and tear up a church or steal something or spray paint anything on it. Back in my day, just people didn't do that. There was a time. Make no mistake. In fact, for centuries really, the church in the United States has enjoyed a special kind of favor. Those who were the first to really come and settle, some of the most predominant people were religious folk like the Puritan who put the church in the center of town. And the church was a special place, and most of the government and most of the things that surrounded that were centered on church or church ideas. And while in cities and at different times throughout the history of American history, the overall faithfulness of the nation has ebbed and flowed. For a long time, the church, and whether it be Baptist or Methodist or Puritan, they enjoyed a special place. A place where they were respected. A place where they were looked at as important to the overall community. It was an institution that most people valued and respected. But as popular culture has begun to move away from the biblical standards, many churches have had to decide whether they would maintain their positions, whether they would continue to stand on scriptures and the ideas that we hold true according to those scriptures, and risk the loss of general acceptance and popularity within the country and within the government, or do they maintain their acceptance and continue to follow the ides of public opinion, and in doing so, compromise their view on Scripture and how it is implied. basically, even today, much like the Pharisees in this day, they had to decide what was more important. Was it more important to hold true to what the Bible says? Or was it more important to be a part of the community to the degree that their fear of man would dictate their theology and their understanding of the word? If we allow Scripture to speak to Scripture, the words are pretty clear. Psalm 118, verse 6 says this, "The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Matthew 10, 28, which we read just a few minutes ago, says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." So this is their conundrum. If they say one thing, the world will begin to recognize the futility of their own spiritualistic ideas, that they're quite literally a bunch of hypocrites who were not willing to be wrong. If they go the other way, they might lose public opinion. People might get mad at them and then may very well turn to Jesus in that situation. They're in a tight spot. But let's not forget the actual question. Jesus had asked them, first they had asked Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things, and from whose authority have you done these things?" Their question was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? All of this thought and all of these reasoning that the Pharisees had in their heart was positioning and telling us more about the Pharisees than even the Pharisees realized. See, the reality was, is the Pharisees, the one thing they were concerned about, what the people thought, they were concerned about how they looked, they were concerned about what would happen to the status quo if they made a position, but not once did they show any concern about the truth. They were not asking Jesus these questions because they wanted to know the truth either. They didn't care who Jesus was. They just wanted him to say. They probably already had their opinions, but they wanted to trip him up. They wanted to snag him in all of this. They were looking for a reason to accuse him. If we turn back just a few verses to verse 18, we actually see that flat out said, "The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching." See, the chiefs and the scribes were not actually concerned about, is this the Messiah? Are we welcoming in the new covenant and a new kingdom, a new Davidic kingdom? All they cared about was, how do we get rid of this guy and let's get him to say something that might trip him up? But if they had been interested in the truth, they might have received the good news that would save them. John 8, verses 31 and 32 speak of another time that Jesus had a confrontation with religious leaders, and he said this to them. So Jesus was saying to the Jews that had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." See, Jesus didn't have a problem telling them the truth. Jesus never had an issue with speaking truth. He had no problems with speaking the truth. That's all he could do. But see, the Pharisees were not interested in the truth. They were interested in their own way. They were interested in the status quo, and they were going to turn even the truth and mold it to fit into whatever narrative they wanted to have in order to get Jesus out of the picture. We, as followers of Jesus, need to be people of the truth. We need to recognize the reality that one side may say this and one side say that, but we are concerned with the truth. And not only do we be concerned with the truth, but we speak the truth boldly, regardless of the consequences. The Pharisees, confronted with a question, not once said, but what's true? What do the scriptures say? How do I understand the word of God as it relates to who John is? If they had, maybe they would have turned to Malachi and they saw that there was one coming in the spirit of Elijah and that he would make straight the paths. Maybe they would recognize that there is a forerunner that is going to come. And they would have seen that everything that John was doing and everything that John was saying was in line with this one who would come. And not only that he was the one that was coming that they prophesied about in Malachi and in other places, but also that person would be the forerunner of the Lord. And if he was here, then that meant the Messiah was truly at hand. They might have recognized the truth and been saved from their sins. But they weren't concerned with the truth. They were concerned with themselves. And they were concerned with man. And they were concerned with the status quo. What about you? What are you more concerned with? Are you concerned with the truth? Do we look to the scriptures and see what God, the word that God has for us? Do we pour over the Bible and know it and understand it so that we can apply it into the world, and regardless of how the world responds to us, we shine light into dark places, we speak truth into error, and we see a world changed by it? Are we more concerned with the status quo? Are we more concerned with a quiet, pleasant work environment? Are we more concerned with a nice, comfortable pew in a nice, safe church? Are we more concerned with minding our own business than speaking the gospel into the lives of people who desperately need it? The Pharisees made their decision. Out of fear of man and fear of losing the status quo, they said, "We don't know." And because of that, they did not get to experience the good news of the gospel, that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. What about you? Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to experience the truth and live the truth? Do you want to be an instrument of God to bring truth to the nations? Or when one of your friends comes up to you and says, "Hey, how can I know that I'm going to go to heaven?" Will you respond like the Pharisees and say, "I don't know"? If you're a believer, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I want to challenge you today. Be a person of the truth. Do not allow a fear of man or desire to maintain the status quo or to get things back the way they used to be what drives you as you share the good news and you live out your faith. But let the truth, and the truth as it is found in Scripture, be what you take into your home and your workplaces and your friend groups so that they might know the truth and be saved. If you are not a believer, if you are with us today and you have not given your life to Christ, listen, we don't offer you popularity here at Tunnel Hill Baptist Church. We don't offer you coolness. We don't offer you the opportunity to really be well thought of in the world, but we do offer you this one thing. We offer you the truth. Because we have the answer to that question that the Pharisees asked. So the Pharisees asked, by what authority or who gives you the authority to do what you do? And the awesome answer is Jesus could have just looked at them and said, by my own authority. Because the person who stood before them was Emmanuel, God with us. And that God the Son had put on flesh for the purpose of dying for the sins of the world. And that whosoever would believe in him, place their trust in him, and turn from their wicked ways, they would be delivered from their sin and restored to a right relationship. That is the truth that we offer you today. If you would like to today make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to do that today. I'm going to be up front. I'd love to share with you a little bit more about what it means to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Maybe walking in the truth for you means being involved in a church, joining a church, following Christ's example in baptism. However God is calling you to respond to what we've talked about today, we invite you to respond. Let us pray. Our gracious God and King, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. God, we know that you speak the truth. But God, that you speak the truth to those who want to hear the truth. And God, when we look at the Pharisees, we recognize people that want an answer, but they don't want the truth. And God, I pray that we will not be like the Pharisees, that we will not get so caught up in our religion and so caught up in our position and so caught up in our world that we forget to follow the truth. God, I know that there are people in this room and undoubtedly people watching as we stream this live who have come here for a multitude of reasons. But God, I pray that those who have done that have come seeking the truth. And God, that they will find the truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the truth is that we are sinners, that we desperately need saving, and that you have done that saving through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that truth will pierce